Tractate 14 John 3. 29-36. Part 1. This lesson from the Holy Gospel shows us the excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ's divinity, and the humility of the man who earned the title of the bridegroom's friend, that we may distinguish between the man who is man, and the man who is God. For the man who is God is our Lord Jesus Christ, God before all ages, man in the age of our world, God of the Father, man of the Virgin, yet one and the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Son of God, God and man. But John, a man of distinguished grace, was sent before him, a man enlightened by him who is the light. For of John it is said, he was not the light, but that he should bear witness of the light. He may himself be called a light indeed, and rightly so, but an enlightened, not an enlightening light. The light that enlightens, and that which is enlightened, are different things, for even our eyes are called lights, lumina, and yet when we open them in the dark, they do not see. But the light that enlightens is a light both from itself and for itself, and does not need another light for its shining, but all the rest need it, that they may shine. Accordingly John confessed him, as you have heard that when Jesus was making many disciples, and they reported to John as if to excite him to jealousy, for they told the matter as if moved by envy, lo, he is making more disciples than thou, John confessed what he was, and thereby merited to belong to him, because he dared not affirm himself to be that which Jesus is. Now this is what John said, a man cannot receive anything, except it be given him from heaven. Therefore Christ gives, man receives. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Not of himself did he give himself joy. He that will have joy of himself shall be sad, but he that will have his joy of God will ever rejoice, because God is everlasting. Dost thou desire to have everlasting joy? Cleave to him who is everlasting. Such an one John declared himself to be. Because of the bridegroom's voice, the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth, not because of his own voice, and standeth and heareth. Therefore, if he falls, he heareth him not, for of a certain one who fell it is said, and he stood not in the truth, this is said of the devil. It behoves the bridegroom's friend, then, to stand and to hear. What is it to stand? It is to abide in his grace, which he received. And he hears a voice at which he rejoices. Such was John, he knew whereof he rejoiced, he did not arrogate to himself to be what he was not, he knew himself as one enlightened, not the enlightener. But that was the true light, saith the evangelist, that lighteneth every man coming into this world. If every man, then also John himself, for he too is of men. Moreover, although none hath arisen among them that are born of women greater than John, yet he was himself one of those that are born of women. Is he to be compared with him who, because he willed it, was born by a singular and extraordinary birth? For both generations of the Lord are unexampled, both the divine and the human, by the divine he has no mother, by the human, no father. Therefore John was but one of the rest, of greater grace, however, so that of those born of women none arose greater than he, so great a testimony he gave to our Lord Jesus Christ as to call him the bridegroom, and himself the bridegroom's friend, not worthy however to loose the latchet of the bridegroom's shoe. You have already heard much on this point, beloved, let us look to what follows, for it is somewhat hard to understand. But as John himself says, that no man can receive anything, except it be given him from heaven, whatever we shall not have understood, let us ask him who gives from heaven, for we are men, and cannot receive anything, except he, who is not man, give it us. Now this is what follows, and John says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." What is his joy? To rejoice at the bridegroom's voice. It is fulfilled in me, I bear my grace, more I do not assume to myself, lest also I lose what I have received. What is this joy? With joy rejoiceth for the bridegroom's voice. A man may understand, then, that he ought not to rejoice of his own wisdom, but of the wisdom which he has received from God. Let him ask nothing more, and he loses not what he found. For many, in that they affirmed themselves to be wise, became fools. The apostle convicts them, and says of them, "Because that which is known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them." Hear you what he says of certain unthankful, ungodly men, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power likewise, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Why without excuse? Because, knowing God, he said not, "Because they knew him not, they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." If they had known God, they had known at the same time that God, and none other, had made them wise, and they would not then attribute to themselves that which they did not have from themselves, but to him from whom they had received it. But by their unthankfulness they became fools. Therefore, what God gave freely, he took from the unthankful. John would not be this, he would be thankful, he confessed to have received, and declared that he rejoiced for the bridegroom's voice, saying, "Therefore this my joy is fulfilled." He must increase, but I must decrease. What is this? He must be exalted, but I must be humbled. How is Jesus to increase? How is God to increase? The perfect does not increase. God neither increases nor decreases. For if he increases, he is not perfect; if he decreases, he is not God. And how can Jesus increase, being God? If to man's estate, since he deigned to be man and was a child, and, though the Word of God, lay an infant in a manger, and, though his mother's creator, yet sucked the milk of infancy of her, then Jesus having grown in age of the flesh, that perhaps is the reason why it is said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But why in this? As regards the flesh, John and Jesus were of the same age, there being 6 months between them, they had grown up together, and if our Lord Jesus Christ had willed to be here longer before his death, and that John should be here with him, then, as they had grown up together, so would they have grown old together. In what way, then, he must increase but I must decrease? Above all, our Lord Jesus Christ being now 30 years old, does a man who is already 30 years old still grow? From that same age, men begin to go downward, and to decline to graver age, thence to old age. Again, even had they both been lads, he would not have said, "He must increase, but, we must increase together." But now each is 30 years of age. The interval of 6 months makes no difference in age, the difference is discovered by reading rather than by the look of the persons. What means, then, "He must increase, but I must decrease"? This is a great mystery. Before the Lord Jesus came, men were glorying of themselves; he came a man, to lessen man's glory, and to increase the glory of God. Now he came without sin, and found all men in sin. If thus he came to put away sin, God may freely give, man may confess. For man's confession is man's lowliness, God's pity is God's loftiness. Therefore, since he came to forgive man his sins, let man acknowledge his own lowliness and let God show his pity. He must increase, but I must decrease, that is, He must give, but I must receive, he must be glorified, but I must confess. Let man know his own condition, and confess to God, and hear the apostle as he says to a proud, elated man, bent on extolling himself, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" Then let man understand that he has received, and when he would call that his own which is not his, let him decrease, for it is good for him that God be glorified in him. Let him decrease in himself, that he may be increased in God. These testimonies and this truth, Christ and John signified by their deaths. For John was lessened by the head, Christ was exalted on the cross, so that even there it appeared what this is: he must increase, but I must decrease. Again, Christ was born when the days were just beginning to lengthen, John was born when they began to shorten. Thus their very creation and deaths testify to the words of John, when he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May the glory of God then increase in us, and our own glory decrease, that even ours may increase in God. For this is what the Apostle says, this is what Holy Scripture says: "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Wilt thou glory in thyself? Thou wilt grow, but grow worse in thy evil. For whoso grows worse is justly decreased. Let God, then, who is ever perfect, grow, and grow in thee. For the more thou understandest God, and apprehendest him, he seems to be growing in thee, but in himself he grows not, being ever perfect. Thou didst understand a little yesterday, thou understandest more today, wilt understand much more tomorrow. The very light of God increases in thee, as if thus God increases, who remains ever perfect. It is as if one's eyes were being cured of former blindness, and he began to see a little glimmer of light, and the next day he saw more, and the third day still more. To him the light would seem to grow, yet the light is perfect, whether he see it or not. Thus it is also with the inner man: he makes progress indeed in God, and God seems to be increasing in him, yet man himself is decreasing, that he may fall from his own glory, and rise into the glory of God. What we have just heard, appears now distinctly and clearly. He that cometh from above, is above all. See what he says of Christ. What of himself? He that is of the earth, is of earth, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. This is Christ, and he that is of the earth, is of earth, and speaketh of the earth. This is John. And is this the whole? John is of the earth, and speaks of the earth? Is the whole testimony that he bears of Christ a speaking of the earth? Are they not voices of God that are heard from John, when he bears witness of Christ? Then how does he speak of the earth? He said this of man. So far as relates to man in himself, he is of earth, and speaks of the earth, and when he speaks some divine things, he is enlightened by God. For, were he not enlightened, he would be earth speaking of earth. God's grace is apart by itself, the nature of man apart by itself. Do but examine the nature of man: man is born and grows, he learns the customs of men. What does he know but earth, of earth? He speaks the things of men, knows the things of men, minds the things of men, carnal, he judges carnally, conjectures carnally, lo! It is man all over. Let the grace of God come, and enlighten his darkness, as it saith, "Thou wilt lighten my candle, O Lord, my God, enlighten my darkness." Let it take the mind of man, and turn it to its own light. Immediately he begins to say, as the apostle says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me," and, "Now I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That is to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. Thus John, As regards John, he is of the earth, and speaks of the earth, whatever that is divine thou hast heard from John, is of him that enlightens, not of him that receives. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Cometh from heaven, is above all, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said above, No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he speaks. Moreover, he hath a Father's being himself the Son of God, he hath a Father, and he also hears of the Father. And what is that which he hears of the Father? Who can unfold this? When can my tongue, when can my heart be sufficient, either the heart to understand, or the tongue to utter, what that is which the Son hath heard from the Father? May it be the Son has heard the word of the Father? Nay, the Son is the word of the Father. You see how all human effort is here wearied out, you see how all guessing of our heart, all straining of our darkened mind, here fails. I hear the Scripture saying that the Son speaks that which he heareth from the Father, and again, I hear the Scripture saying that the Son is himself the Word of the Father, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The words that we speak are fleeting and transient, as soon as thy word has sounded from thy mouth, it passeth away, it makes its noise, and passes away into silence. Canst thou follow thy sound, and hold it to make it stand? Thy thought, however, remains, and of that thought that remains thou utterest many words that pass away. What say we, brethren? When God spake, did he give out a voice, or sounds, or syllables? If he did, in what tongue spake he? In Hebrew, or in Greek, or in Latin? Tongues are necessary where there is a distinction of nations. But there none can say that God spake in this tongue, or in that. Observe thy own heart. When thou conceivest a word which thou mayest utter, for I will say, if I can, what we may note in ourselves, not whereby we may comprehend that well, when thou conceivest a word to utter, thou meanest to utter a thing, and the very conception of the thing is already a word in thy heart, it has not yet come forth, but it is already born in the heart, and is waiting to come forth. But thou considerest the person to whom it is to come forth, with whom thou art to speak, if he is a Latin, thou seekest a Latin expression, if a Greek, thou thinkest of Greek words, if a Punic, thou considerest whether thou knowest the Punic language, for the diversity of hearers thou hast recourse to divers tongues to utter the word conceived. But the conception itself was bound by no tongue in particular. Whilst therefore God, when speaking, required not a language, nor took up any kind of speech, how was he heard by the Son, seeing that God's speaking is the Son himself? As, in fact, thou hast in thy heart the word that thou speakest, and as it is with thee, and is none other than the spiritual conception itself, for just as thy soul is spirit, so also the word which thou hast conceived is spirit, for it has not yet received sound to be divided by syllables, but remains in the conception of thy heart, and in the mirror of the mind, so God gave out his word, that is, begot the Son. And thou, indeed, begettest the word even in thy heart according to time, God without time begot the Son by whom he created all times. Whilst, therefore, the Son is the Word of God, and the Son spoke to us not his own Word, but the Word of the Father, he willed to speak himself to us when he was speaking the Word of the Father. This it is that John said, as was fit and necessary, and we have expounded according to our ability. He whose heart has not yet attained to a proper perception of so great a matter, has whither to turn himself, has where to knock, has from whom to ask, from whom to seek, of whom to receive.